As a seven-year-old, Benjamin Franklin, who was one of the founding fathers of the United States, was given a little bit of small change, a seven-year-old child. He saw another boy who was playing with a tin whistle, and Benjamin Franklin went over to the little boy and he asked him how much the tin whistle would be. At which stage, the other little boy took every coin that Benjamin Franklin had. Well, not knowing the true value of things, Franklin was quite happy with this, and he went home and he practiced and practiced and practiced at the tin whistle and thoroughly enjoyed it. That was until he found out that he had paid four times as much for the tin whistle as it was worth. Immediately, the tin whistle lost its charm. He set it down, never to play it again. As Benjamin Franklin grew older and became involved in more and more things, and including politics, he continued to remember this particular event in his life, and eventually he developed a principle from that outcome. Whenever he saw a man who was neglecting his family or business for political popularity, or a miser who was giving up friendship for the sake of accumulating wealth, he would use the phrase, "He pays too much for his whistle." Do you see where he's coming from? He pays too much for his whistle. And as we think of Samson, I think it would be fair to say, here is a man who paid too much for his whistle. His addictions or his lusts took him to situations that he shouldn't have had to face. And this story has an excellent lesson in it. For we too often pay too great a price for something that looks so good, promises so much, and yet delivers so little. Fish are hooked in that way, aren't they? They're attracted towards something that looks just like food, but whenever they bite into it, they discover that they themselves are becoming the food. They've got themselves hooked on something that leads to their destruction. And when we think of Samson, we see a man who has paid far too much for his whistle. He loses his power, his position, his testimony, because he valued the sin in life more than he valued the God of his life. By the stage we come to this chapter, in chapter 16, Samson has now killed over 1,000 Philistines. And that sounds pretty good. However, he hasn't led Israel any closer to the freedom that they needed. Do you remember that they had become almost enslaved, if you like, to the ways of the Philistines? And Samson, through his leadership, hasn't led them away from those false gods back to the true God. So he hasn't really freed the Philistines at all. In fact, all of the actions that we read that Samson carries out, they're carried out more for himself, to get himself out of trouble or to avenge those whom he believes have harmed him. And then he leads Israel for 20 years. There's very little said about these 20 years in the Bible. And as a judge, Samson was probably hearing the same sort of cases day in and day out. I guess for someone with the kind of desires and lusts that Samson had, it must have been depressing. And it would appear that Samson's walk with the Lord gradually got further and further and further away. Perhaps that's you this morning. It has maybe only been by degrees, one degree at a time, but it has led you gradually further and further and further away from the God who saved you, and the God who loves you. And you've never noticed it, because it has been so gradual over the years. But today, you're far from where you once were. So what do we learn about Samson and God through this whole situation? Well, I have two things I want us to see this morning. First of all, I want us to see a flawed man. A flawed man who was besotted. Look with me at verse 4 of Judges chapter 16. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, if you want to get a picture of how far Samson has moved away from the Lord, you can read verses 1 to 3 there. It tells us the sort of details of how he went after a prostitute and how the people of the city realized that he was there and they closed off the gates. They wanted to keep him in that city. And Samson comes along and he lifts the very gates of the city. He puts them on his back and he carries them all the way up to Hebron, and he sets them 40 miles away at the top of Hebron. Such was his strength. But it was his lusts that put him into that situation. It was his sinfulness that took him right into the mouth of the Philistines. So we see him in verse 4, absolutely and utterly besotted. Notice the words there. He fell in love. Delilah seems to be the first individual that Samson creates some sort of a deep relationship with, or at least from his side, it seems to be that. He loves her. And that's not used anywhere else of Samson. And his physical adventures, if I can term them that, aware there's a younger audience here, and his short-term relationships had finally weakened his thinking process to the point where he was attracted to this woman, a woman for whom he should have no interest whatsoever because she was a Philistine. But he'd become emotionally embroiled with her. She was as cold-blooded and calculating a person as you could find. She wasn't vaguely interested in Samson. No, she was interested in the gold that the five Philistine leaders had promised her. 1,100 pieces of gold. If only she would betray Samson. The Philistines, you see, wanted rid of Samson. So their five kings or their five leaders plotted to use Delilah in this way. Samson certainly could pick them. And you know, we're the same, aren't we? I sometimes think about it that it's so easy for us to pick the wrong people. And let me tell you a few things. Make sure that you don't go by looks alone. Looks can be deceptive. Don't go by bank balance alone, because that won't keep you warm on the cold nights. Don't go by the fun element of a relationship. Don't go for people because they make your hearts flutter. Make sure when it comes to picking a person that you're going to marry and spend the rest of your life with, that they are God's choice for you. There's some telltale signs that maybe somebody is not God's choice for us. If the person you're interested in has no time for God at all, well, they're not the right choice for you. If you struggle to speak to them about God, well, then they're not the right choice for you. If they have no interest in talking to you about God, well, then they're not the right choice for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Samson used the wrong criteria. He wanted someone that excited him. He wanted someone that made his heart beat. But it certainly wasn't someone whose heart was beating in time with God's. Besotted. But he was also betrayed. Look with me at verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." hate to say this, but going by what Scripture says, Delilah is the archetypal nagging wife. Now, we're really blessed in a huckle, because none of you ladies fit that bill. Okay? That's the only way I get out of here alive. But she really wouldn't give Samson a minute's peace until he told her where his strength came from. And he fools her three times. He says, tie me with bowstrings. Tie me with new ropes. Weave my hair together. Then my strength will leave me. And it seems incredible knowing what she was at, because it was obvious what it was she was trying to do. And it seems incredible knowing all of that, that eventually Samson would give in and would say to her, look, this is to do with a Nazarite vow. Shave my hair off and then my strength will be gone. Verse 17, he says all of this to her. No razor has ever come upon my head. He actually uses God's name in it. He says, I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. And I wonder if it's because he refers to God in this that Delilah realizes that there is an element of truth in what he is saying this time. But what was the problem? What's the problem that, yes, somehow Samson's strength was in his hair, and because it's shaved off, the strength is gone, like as though it's some kind of a magic trick? Or is the problem here that he has set aside this vow that he made to God? In other words, that he has set God aside. And surely that is the issue. Because whilst throughout Samson's life he may have been loosely keeping to some of these Nazarite vows, even though we noticed before he had set some aside, that even though loosely he had been keeping to the letter of the law, if you like, for a Nazarite, his heart seems to always have been far from God and in the things that we read of him doing. And I want to ask you today, what is your relationship like with God? I'm not asking you how often you come to church. I'm not asking you how much you pay in. I'm not asking you when you were baptized or when you became a communicant. No. It's not about ticking boxes. It's about a relationship. If you husbands or wives think that what you have with your partner is about ticking boxes, well then, I suspect your partner will be deeply unsatisfied with what you're offering them. It's to be about a relationship. And it's got to be the same with God. About a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. But for God, this seems to have been the last straw. What Samson did here was to give the story of his Nazarite beginnings into the hands of a Philistine woman, making himself completely vulnerable to her. And we read that the Lord finally departed from Samson. So when his hair was shaved, and the last vestige of the vow that he was to keep was gone, God's patience with Samson was at an end. Of course, Samson seems to have made the mistake himself of believing that somehow there was some sort of a power from his hair. It was only ever to be a sign and symbol, not the power itself. So he was betrayed. Then he was also belittled. Perhaps the most important thing we can ask about Samson is, what did he believe about God? Because what we believe about God will determine what we do about God in our lives. And that is ultimately what determined what he did and where he went and how he lived. What he believed was that God was some sort of a superstition for him, kind of like a rabbit's foot or a talisman. That's who God was to him. And he looked upon his hair as being some sort of magic dust that gave him these incredible powers and these incredible strengths that protected him in all circumstances. And so we read in verse 20. We read in verse 20 that he awoke from his sleep and he thought to himself, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. It wasn't the magic in his hair that eventually departed from him. But it was the Lord God himself. The presence of God in his life had just been removed, and he didn't even seem to know it when he woke up, because he had never been sensitive to the personal God who cared for him and who loved him. You see, folks, it is absolutely critical that we have a relationship with God that is personal, living, and vital. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you? Can you say of God this morning, He is my God? Can you? You see, the psalmist was able to say that in Psalm 63. He says, You are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, as if in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I long for you, says David. He had a personal relationship with God. And it's interesting what Samson does when he awakes here. He must know as he wakens up that his hair is cut, and he just thinks that he can shake himself free again, unaware that the Lord has left him. But he had been slowly setting his Nazarite vow aside along the way, touching a dead body, drinking wine, and now having his hair cut. He didn't believe that his Nazarite vow gave him strength. At this stage, he seems to trust in himself. And isn't that one of the problems today? We can seem to do fairly well by ourselves. Money in the bank, nice home, nice car, food in the fridge. We do all right by ourselves. And we forget to ask God for our daily bread. Forget to look to God in the circumstances of life. We live our daily lives as though we don't really need God. Samson was unable to see how dependent he was on God's grace, and he stopped looking to God. Tim Keller said, in grace, God takes even our weaknesses and failures and uses them for us. But in sin, we take even his gifts and strengths and use them against him. Our sinful hearts will find ways to use even God's blessing to ruin our lives. A flawed man. But I want you to see the opposite side of the coin here as well this morning. So we see a flawless God. You know, there's not very many prayers that we find recorded in the Bible that are prayed at the point of death. I mean, for example, we see Elijah, and Elijah prays that God would kill him. I should say we don't see very many prayers praying for death. Elijah prays that God would come and kill him. But God doesn't kill him. In fact, God eventually takes Elijah straight up to heaven without death. We see just one other case where I can think of this. We can think of Stephen, who was praying when he died as well, and he was almost looking for that death, and God brought that death to him. But this prayer of Samson's is totally different from the other death time prayers that we find. It's different because it's a very sad ending to a man's life that should and could have been so much more. Four main requests are made in this prayer, and turn with me to verse 28, and you will see three of the requests there and a further one in verse 30. And the first request is simply, remember me. O Lord God, remember me. And I guess it's a natural human desire that whenever we're gone, that someone will remember us, whether it's our children, whether it's because of something that we have done, that others remember us. And I guess it's why people have wings of hospitals that are named after them, maybe even churches named after them, so that they will be remembered. But it's interesting that Samson should pray, God, remember me, when surely the biggest flaw of Samson's life was that throughout he seems to have forgotten God. It's remarkable. This man near the end should ask that God would remember him. Well, I can't but wonder if maybe that time that he spent in his prison cell, now that his eyes have been gouged out, that he suddenly can see the faults and the failures in his life. Facing death maybe has brought him face to face with the reality that he needs God. It must have been awful for him in that prison cell. Here are the Philistines. And they must have always been making fun of Samson in the cell. Probably each guard would have taken the opportunity to come in and punch Samson just to be able to say, well, you know, I punched this great strong man, Samson. You know, it would be one of those great things that you could say to your children and your grandchildren, wouldn't it? But the worst thing of all must have been for Samson to suddenly realize that he brought shame on his family. That he brought shame on his nation. That he brought shame on his God. And I wonder today, is there someone here, and even as I say these words, your heart is sinking? Because you know that your actions this week, this month, this year, if they were to be brought out into the open, would bring shame upon you and shame upon your family and shame upon God. I mean, is there any one of us it doesn't realize that our actions are shameful? That's why we need to pray, Lord, remember me. We need to pray that the Lord will look down upon us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and deal with that problem of sin. Whether it is in someone who has never yet trusted in Jesus Christ, coming to him for the first time, acknowledging that they cannot wipe the slate clean themselves, and that only the righteousness of Jesus applied to their lives will make them right in God's eyes. Or whether it is the person who is a Christian and you've wandered so far from God. Like Samson, you have forgotten God. Degree by degree by degree. And today you know that you need to make a recommitment to God. You need to come back close to God again. You cannot continue in the way that you are living. What about the course of your life? Is it about God? Honoring him, pleasing him, living for him. Is that what your life is about? If it's not, the good news is, no matter who you are today, God will remember you if you pray to him and look to him for forgiveness. Remember me, he says. Verse 28, he also says, strengthen me. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, he prays. It was here at the very end of his life that suddenly Samson has become aware of the fact that he's a weak man. For the first time, it would appear, since he was born, Samson now realizes that his strength isn't from himself. It's not even because of his magic hair. But he needs God for his strength. And I wonder today, folks, do you realize that your strength comes from God? That it is impossible for you to live to please God without his strength? That the very job that you have is because of him. That the food on your table is because of him. That the strength in your muscles is because of him. Lord, strengthen me, Samson prays. Oh, he had forgotten God, but now he realizes that he needs God for his strength. We need God each day to give us the strength that we require to live in his way. Remember me. Strengthen me. Avenge me. Verse 28, he prays, take vengeance on the Philistines. Now, I struggle a little bit with this part of the story. And I'll tell you in a minute or two how I kind of get my head around it. So we see this guy who throughout his life, every time the Philistines say something or do something wrong, he uses his great muscles, he flexes them, and he goes in and he destroys the Philistines. With the jawbone of a donkey, he goes in and he slays 1,000 Philistines in one fell swoop. Any time the Philistines look at him the wrong way, he takes out his vengeance on them. And here he is at the moment of death, and he says, take vengeance on the Philistines for gouging out my eyes. And it looks as though again he is making a selfish prayer to God. But one of the things we need to remember about Samson is that he's actually included in the list of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I believe that that's the case, not so much because of the faith that he applied earlier on in his life, but in my mind, because of what seems to be the faith that he applied in these latter days before his death. Now, what we've got to remember is this. Samson was God's man. Samson was God's judge. And when the Philistines took Samson, part of it was to pay him back for killing the Philistines, but another part of it was to show their superiority over the God of the Israelites. We can go in there and take Samson out. Samson is God's man. If we take God's man out, we remove his strength, well then we are more powerful than the Israelites' God. So when Samson prays for vengeance here, my way of understanding it is that he is looking for God's glory. And our lives need to be lived for God's glory. That's the reality. It's not to be about us. But it's always to be about God. But we also must remember this, that it's not our job to pay people back. We are not to return evil for evil. But we realize that vengeance rests with God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's not down to us. Remember me. Strengthen me, avenge me, and then in verse 30, kill me. It's remarkable, isn't it? Here he is, And he's praying that God would kill him. God, I believe, allows Samson to have his request honored and answered in a most dramatic fashion. It must be remembered that Samson had defiled himself. He had broken God's laws about the Nazarites, and he had been humbled as a result. How often do we give the world cause to despise Christ with our foolish living and our foolish words? Samson is allowed to die because his work is completed. And he can serve God in this final way by causing the Philistines and God's people to realize the utter power of Jehovah. Death for Samson, however, would not be the end of the story for him. As a man of faith, he was instantly in Abraham's bosom and at home with his Lord. But what of those thousands of Philistines? When he pushed those pillars in the temple, and the temple came down on top of those Philistines, what about those thousands of Philistines? One soul passed from this scene of time into glory, Samson. But what of the thousands who died without trusting in God? You know, I can't hear of a massive number of people dying anywhere without thinking of where their souls have instantly passed to. Whether it's an airplane crash or the Twin Towers or an earthquake or whatever it is, there is always in my mind, where have those souls gone? Presumably some will be Christians who are absent from the body and at home with the Lord. But many not. Listen, folks. It doesn't matter if you die alone in your bed or whether you die with thousands of other people. If you die without Christ as your Savior, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that you will be lost for all eternity. Lost. But if you die with Jesus Christ, having cleansed you from your sin, then no matter who you are, no matter where you die, no matter how you die, you will hear those words of the Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Where will you spend eternity? You see, it depends on what you've done with Jesus Christ. Whether you've accepted him or whether you've rejected him. Samson, as I finished, was a man who lived so much of his life for himself. But it matters not where you start. But it most certainly matters how you end. A visitor at a fishing dock asked an old fisherman who was sitting there, "If I were to fall into the water, would I drown?" I guess he was saying to the fisherman, "How deep is the water? Is it deep enough to drown me?" Well, the fisherman had a good answer. He says, "No. Falling into the water doesn't drown anybody. It's staying under it that does." The Bible says we are born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. The Bible says that even before birth, we were sinners in the womb. That's who we were. In sin did my mother conceive me. We can't help where we've started. It's not being in the water that drowns us. It's staying under it. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can lift us up. He is the only one who can save our souls. He is our only hope. Will you trust in him today? Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we want to thank you for your love and mercy and grace. We want to thank you that you have reached down to us in our sin and you've saved us for your honor and your glory. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts and lives today. Those, Lord, who have wandered far from you, draw them near again. Those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, we ask that you would save their never dying souls. And we pray that ultimately all of this would only ever be for your honor and your glory, as we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.